The following audio is from Shiloh Presbyterian Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. More information about Shiloh Presbyterian Church is available at shilohopc.org.
Turn with me to Psalm 67, if you would, as we look to God's Word this morning. Psalm 67, beginning in verse 1. May God be gracious to us, bless us, and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Here into reading of God's word. Let us pray. Our loving and merciful Heavenly Father, you are a loyal covenant-keeping God. You have made promises and you have kept those promises in and through the realization of all of your covenant promises in your Son, Jesus Christ, who is our Lord. And we ask, Lord, that you would be pleased this morning to open our ears that we might hear his voice, open our hearts that we might receive him. Lord, humble us, that we might recognize the depths of our sin, but also the glories of your astonishing grace. Lord, be glorified in this time together, we pray. Would you not only speak to us, but act among us by your Spirit, transforming our hearts and minds, conforming us to Christ, and leading us to glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, once again, I do want to thank you for the gracious invitation to be with you this weekend. It has been a real pleasure to be with you here at Shiloh Presbyterian Church. I do give you warm greetings from Christ Church Presbyterian in Charleston, South Carolina, your sister church. I have heard about Shiloh OPC for many years, with Gabe Floor being a friend of mine for many years, and of course, with your pastor, Matt, being a friend for many years. It has been a blessing to hear about the work of this church over the course of many years, and also the Kents, the Kent family, who were a family in my former congregation at Grace Presbyterian Church in Douglasville. So thanks for making me feel right at home this weekend. It's been a true blessing to be with you. We've been discussing, of course, the Great Commission. That's been the emphasis this weekend, to think about the mission of the church and what it is we are supposed to be doing. Tell us what to do, Lord. We want to do your will. And so we've been looking to his word and trying to discern what the Lord would have us to do in the midst of a constellation of voices out there in the evangelical world that are telling us all different kinds of things that we should be doing. We looked at the Great Commission on Friday night. This great commission, this imperative to go forth and make disciples in all the world, and we saw there that imperative to go and to make disciples and to baptize and to teach all that Christ commanded is actually framed or bookended with two glorious promises. We just sang one of those promises: "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me," our Lord says. So we go forth not in our own authority. We go forth in the authority of Christ, even as we preach his word and not our own. Even as we preach the word of Christ and not the word of the culture. And then we have this glorious promise that God, the Son, will be with us even as we go. He's not, as we learned Friday night, an aloof, sort of distant king who sends us into battle and stays behind. No, he goes before us. He's behind us. He's with us. He is our captain, and we can go into battle because every day truly is a battle. There is spiritual warfare every day for the souls of men. And so we go forth in his name, in his power, in his authority, and for his glory. Amen. That's a confidence builder. It's supposed to be. It's supposed to give us courage. Boys and girls, when you go into school and you're with your friends and you're on the soccer field and these kind of places, it's that power that God gives us by his Spirit that we would stand firm in the grace of God and not give in to the temptations of the world. And so we come. And then, of course, we looked at Jonathan Edwards' life and ministry yesterday morning and considered that great work that he carried out for about 7 years in Stockbridge, Massachusetts, on the edge of the frontier, and learned about his commitment to preaching the word in the midst of this American Indian people in colonial Massachusetts. And then this morning we come to Psalm 67. Many refer to this as the great missionary psalm, the great missionary psalm. I was delighted to hear last night that Pastor Matthew shared with me that this was either the first or second passage he preached to this congregation after he came. And so I hope this will be somewhat of a reminder of some of those points that he made a few years ago. It's the great missionary song. It's easy to see why. It's easy to see why, isn't it? With constant reference to the nations receiving God's truth and salvation. This psalm is not only a prayer, it's also a prophecy, anticipating the salvation and rule of God over the Jews and the Gentiles. God's saving presence, God's light, God's salvation blessings will not only be known by Israel, but by every tribe, tongue, and nation. And of course, the drama of this psalm anticipates the coming of Christ. In his first coming, it anticipates Pentecost, and it anticipates the spread of the gospel in the book of Acts in the early church, and then throughout the world to the very return of Christ. And so here in the psalm, while we won't be able to unpack all of these themes this morning for time's sake, we do see these themes here in Psalm 67. Psalm 67 reminds us that we do not exist merely for our own spiritual needs to be met. We need to get this. Shiloh Presbyterian Church does not exist only to get its own spiritual needs met. We are blessed to be a blessing. We are blessed to be a blessing. I was speaking with one of your members yesterday morning. We were just talking about really what a healthy church is. And at the end of the day, a healthy church is not a church that simply is abiding in Christ and enjoying the spiritual blessings and benefits of being in union with Christ. A healthy church is that which, as they are receiving these things, are wanting to give them to others as well, to see others enjoying them and delighting in God themselves. And so we are blessed to be a blessing. And if we don't understand our churches in this way, we are not understanding things biblically. Let's think for a moment about the structure of Psalm 67 as we approach this psalm. The structure of Psalm 67 is in the form of what biblical scholars call an inclusio, a literary device that seeks to alert readers to a particular point or theme. Of course, we will see that verses 1 and 2 and verses 6 and 7 are the bookends focusing on God's blessing to his people Israel. Verses 3 and 5 focus on the inclusion of the nations in this blessing as those who also praise God. Then there is verse 4 in the middle, which is kind of the main verse, which highlights the supreme reign of God over all the nations. The one who, unlike the leaders of this world, will rule with perfect righteousness and equity and guide the nations with perfect wisdom, holiness, and love. We learn this point in the book of Daniel, don't we? Kings, presidents, and prime ministers will come and go, but our Lord Jesus Christ will forever be on his sovereign throne. Amen? Kings and presidents and prime ministers will come and go, but the Lord Jesus Christ will always be on his throne, and he will return one day and gather his people into glory. There are three points I want to make this morning from this text. They are these, if you're taking notes. Point number one, God's covenant mercy, fully realized in Jesus Christ, is the fount of all divine blessings. God's covenant mercy, fully realized in Jesus Christ, is the fount of all divine blessing. Number two, God's blessings in Christ are not only for us, but also for the salvation and praise of the nations. God's blessings in Christ are not only for us, but also for the salvation and praise of the nations. And thirdly, fullness of joy is only found under the sovereign rule of God. Fullness of joy is only found under the sovereign rule of God. And as an aside, before we dive into this text, sometimes we're made to feel because as a Reformed church or Reformed churches that we are somewhat small compared to the large congregations, mega churches and so forth that are gathering together, say, even in this very hour, that somehow, you know, this a text like this, Psalm 67, just seems too big for us. You know, really? I mean, here we are, 100 folks meeting on a Sunday morning. Is this really for us? Are we really a part of this great work? Well, the answer is yes. And from what I have seen over 25 years of ministry, it is often the churches that are small and have the appearance of weakness that the Lord enjoys using the best for his glory and in extraordinary ways. I've seen it time and time again. And so I think as we approach this text, we want to approach it recognizing that the Lord yet loves to use the foolish and weak things of this world to glorify his name. He gets the credit for that. And we see this as his way of doing things. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. God's covenant mercy fully realized in Jesus Christ is the fount of all divine blessing. Look with me again at verse 1. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. May God be gracious to us. This was Israel's hope. This was Israel's hope. The grace and the mercy of God. This was the foundation of their worship and their gratitude. The grace and the covenant mercy of God. If there was any word that we should want to say to God, it is this. Oh God, be gracious. Be gracious. Have mercy. Show favor to us. In this very first line of this missionary psalm, we are taught the foundation of a right relationship with God. It is grace. It is not good works. It's not our failed attempts at obeying the law of God. It's not our moral strivings. It's not our good intentions. It's not our family relationships. It is grace. It's God's covenant mercy rooted in his covenant promises and fulfilled in his blessed Son. Jesus highlights the disparity between those who think they can save themselves and those who know the salvation that is rooted solely in God's mercy. Our Lord gives this wonderful story of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. If you'd like to turn there in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Similarly, the psalmist says, God, be gracious or merciful to us. Bless us and make his face to shine upon us. This is the attitude of the man or the woman or the boy or the girl who is walking with God. It's not a self-righteousness. It's not a comparing oneself with others. It's not looking down in condescension upon some condescending way upon others. It is, Lord, have mercy on me and have mercy on us. Self-righteousness has no place in the life of the church. If there was potentially a person who grew up in the church and really had never had a time of real rebellion and grew up in the church and came to the Lord's table and then began to serve in significant ways and taught Sunday school and went on a bunch of missions trips and then got married and had a faithful marriage for 50 years and gave their tithes and offerings to the church and did all of these things and in the last moment before their death, the only really proper attitude would be, Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, have mercy on me. It's the heart of the great reformers and missionaries of the past when we have heard their last words. Lord, have mercy on me. Here the psalmist, of course, alludes to the great Aaronic blessing or benediction from Numbers 6, 24 through 26. You know it well. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. It's a prayer or benediction for God's mercy or favor. We see it here in Psalm 67:1. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. It's a prayer for God's light and grace to be upon us and for the countenance of his face to be turned towards us in love and in peace. We get a sense of this even in our own human relationships where the shining countenance of a father may be upon their son or perhaps not. If there's a reason for there not to be a shining and a happy and a delighted countenance, there may be a turning away or a frustration or an anger. So we understand this even in our human relationships. But as they pray this prayer, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. This is not merely a formal religious prayer for God's gifts and blessings. It's a prayer for God himself to be near us and to look upon us with fatherly love and affection. It's a prayer for communion with God. And the important question that arises is this: how can we know this intimate communion with God when we are such vile sinners? How can we know God's love and fatherly affection when we are sinful and he is holy? How can we be reconciled to God when he is a just judge? And because he is a holy and a righteous and a just judge, he cannot allow one single solitary sin to go unaccounted for. How can it be? How can we ascend the hill of the Lord? The answer is found in Jesus. He is the yes and the amen of all of God's covenant promises. It's because of his great love for us, because of his infinite grace, that God sent his son Jesus into this wretched and broken world for sinners like us. Jesus came to undo what Adam did, to redeem us from our sin and from death and from hell. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life in perfect obedience to God's law. He fulfilled all those standards. And then as a righteous substitute, as a righteous, innocent lamb, he laid his life down on the cross at Calvary, purchasing our redemption, paying our debts. and there he bore God's mighty wrath in our stead, paying our debt of sin in full. And it was there on Calvary that he heard the antithesis of what we hear by grace in the Aaronic blessing. Jesus didn't hear the Aaronic blessing on the cross at Calvary. He heard the opposite of that. The Lord curse and forsake you. The Lord turn his face away from you and condemn you. The Lord overshadow you with grave darkness and give you hell. It's because of your sins and my sins that the Lord Jesus Christ, the very last one who should hear those words, heard them. As he died on the cross, he received the opposite of the Aaronic blessing. He became a curse for us. He became a curse for us that we would know and receive his salvation blessing. So the psalmist begins with this allusion to the Aaronic blessing, which ultimately points us to the gospel. It is by grace through faith in Christ that we possess the light of God's presence and glory and peace of his loving countenance. Doesn't Paul teach us this in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, when he writes, quote, "For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And so even as we come to verse 1, we must ask the question, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ? Covenant children. We have lots of covenant children in our church. It's such a blessing. And, you know, kids, the preaching is for you as well. It's not just for the adults. And covenant children cannot simply rely on your parents' faith to save you. You must possess your own faith by grace. And so this text says, may God be gracious to us and bless us, and may his face shine upon us. That is only possible when you are united to Christ, when he is your Lord and Savior. And so even today, if you have never, by grace, cried out to him and received him as your Lord and Savior, do that today. There is nothing more important. It's more important than getting straight A's. It's more important than scoring goals. It's more important than anything in the world. Knowing God by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And sometimes, not just kids, but adults can have the impression from some teaching or some things they've read or the way that they were raised, they can have the impression that, you know, really we're only in God's good graces if we sort of mind ourselves. We just sort of, you know, make a good impression and cross our T's and I's theologically and in our worship and in our lives, and we just sort of do everything we're supposed to do. We're going to be okay. But that is a lie from the devil. It is only in union with Christ that we are made right with God, and that his face, his countenance, shines upon us with fatherly love and affection. Can you imagine dying and standing before God, and all you see is the darkness that Christ saw on the cross at Calvary? And his face not turned towards you in loving countenance, but in just wrath. Let us flee to Christ, recognizing our sin. He came for you. He came for us. Let's come to the waters, as we sang earlier, and receive this grace. Why would you wait any longer? The second thing that we learn from this text is that God's blessings in Christ are not only for us, but also for the salvation and praise of the nations. Look with me again at our text. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Notice the that in your text. If you like to write in your Bibles or take notes, circle that and underline it several times. It's one of the most important that's in the Bible. Israel seeks God's covenant blessing that they would be a blessing to the nations, that through God's blessing of them with salvation and material provision, God's way would be known on the earth. His saving power among the nations. It's for this reason that God pours out his salvation blessings upon us, that we would then be a blessing to the nations, that the way of God, namely Christ, would be known throughout the world. Here we are led to consider God's covenant promise to Abraham, are we not? Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And to remember that God's covenant promise was not limited to Israel. Though Israel would be that chosen nation by which God would graciously reveal himself to them, it would not be the end of the spread of his word to the nations. No, God's salvation blessings were always meant to spread to the nations through Abraham's seed. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Even as Peter preached the gospel in Acts chapter 3, he quotes this very line of this promise that all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Here we see the door opening wide to the Gentiles in the book of Acts. Galatians 3:29, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. And so in Christ, we have received the saving blessing of God, but God's blessing on us is not an end in itself. Again, like Israel, we are blessed to be a blessing. And this should be our prayer. This should be our prayer. Lord, may we know and experience your blessings and favor so that our neighbors and the nations would notice and desire what we have and give us great opportunity to share that gospel with our friends and neighbors and the nations. The question I think we need to ask this weekend, and I think we have been asking it, is do we have this desire? Do our prayers at home and in family worship and in public worship reflect a desire to be blessed in order to be a blessing to the nations? Now, of course, today the pastoral prayer was full of prayers for other nations. Of course, we're emphasizing that this weekend. But really, this should be the constant emphasis. It should drive us as a church, because it's the mission of the church to make disciples, right? And that disciple-making begins right here in Lord's Day worship, because you're continuing to be made disciples. We are all being, our children growing in our homes are being made disciples. We're making disciples. But then that spreads outward as we send missionary pastors to plant churches and to strengthen churches around the world, and also as you go into your neighborhoods and into the workplace and amidst friends and family and acquaintances, you are salt and light to the world. What a glorious thing to see the nations praising God, to bring the nations to Jesus. This is our calling. A glorious calling. Over the years, I've been to several different countries doing missions, and it still amazes me to hear God's praise in foreign tongues. My first mission trip when I was a senior in college was to Russia. Glorious to hear the name of Christ being praised in Russia. In the mid-90s, I spent some time in India. What a glorious thing to hear the name of Christ praised in Hindi and in Urdu and several other of the 16 major languages in India. Or to hear A Mighty Fortress sung in German for the first time. To hear God's name being praised in Spanish and in Portuguese. And this is just a beautiful foreshadowing of what we see in Revelation chapter 7, is it not? Revelation 7, 9 through 12. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Maybe it should be our practice to read that every morning in our devotions, to remind ourselves of the glorious commission that we have been given as a church to reach the nations for Christ. You know, sometimes we get overwhelmed with the task. It's a big world. There are lots of billions of people. And sometimes it's kind of like a pile of laundry, right? You look at it, you're like, where do I even start? It's just too much. I read a wonderful article this morning by Elizabeth Elliot, and you'll know Elizabeth Elliot, many of you, the wife of Jim Elliot, who was martyred by the Alka Indians in the 1950s. And she was telling the story about how when she went back in a year later to the area where they were ministering without her husband, a single parent with small kids, and she was just obviously overwhelmed with everything that needed to be done. And she was sort of naming in this article all the things that her husband did, that now there's no one to do it. And so she needed to do it. And she was overwhelmed. And she asked a friend, I think this is the way it went. She asked a friend, you know, how do I do this? Like, she just felt so overwhelmed. Like, where do I even start? And a friend said, just do the next thing. Just do the next thing. And then after you do that, just do the next thing. You know, the Great Commission is big. We're talking about the nations of the world needing Christ. A billion Muslims, a billion Hindus, and millions and hundreds of millions of people in different religions. And you think, I mean, where do you even start? You start with the first thing. You start as a praying congregation, as a giving congregation. And as a congregation that is mindful of not just the people that are over in China that need the Lord, but the people that are next door to you, the people in this community in Raleigh, the friends at school and your coworkers and just the opportunity the Lord has given you in the sphere that He has placed you in by His sovereign hand. You know, we believe in a sovereign God, right? And He has placed you exactly where you are to be a blessing where you are. Even as He has blessed you, you are called to be a blessing to others and to have that heart. This is the goal of the Great Commission, to go into all the world and to make disciples of Jesus Christ, to bring people to the Savior, to plant churches, to strengthen churches, all with the glorious prospect of surrounding the throne of the Lamb in praise and adoration. Israel sought God's blessing spiritually and materially, not merely for their own comforts, but so that the ends of the earth would know His saving power, and so that they would fear Him, so that they would know His peace and offer Him joyful, eternal praise. May this be our prayer. May this be our outlook on life. This would also help us, wouldn't it, to get our eyes off of ourselves. We are so self-absorbed. Let's just be honest. In America, we're so self-absorbed. But this is a prayer that God would use us to be a blessing to others and to get our eyes off of ourselves and onto Christ and onto others. Kids, you ever heard of the acronym JOY, Jesus, Others, and Yourself? You're never going to really have true joy unless your eyes are fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. And then as you keep your eyes on Christ, then you will want to have the heart that Christ wants you to have, which is a heart for others, to love and to serve others, starting with your brothers and sisters. Yes, that's right. Starting with your brothers and sisters. You love those who are around you, and then you can think about yourself. And what you'll realize is you stop thinking a whole lot about yourself once you have your eyes fixed on Jesus and others. Blessed to be a blessing. Blessed to be a blessing to the nations. Spurgeon said this, quote, "We must embrace the whole world in our intercessions, our prayers. Our prayer and labor should be that the knowledge of salvation may become as universal as the light of the sun. Despite the gloomy nations of some, despite the gloomy notions of some, we cling to the belief that the kingdom of Christ will embrace the whole habitable globe, and that all flesh shall see the salvation of God. For this glorious consummation, we agonize in prayer." End quote. And so, even as we think about mission, we want to think about giving to mission, giving where there's opportunity for us to push the mission forward through our generous giving. Also, going. There may be those kids here, or even those who are looking for, or are thinking about a second calling. Maybe you've been in a certain calling for a long time, and you've had this nudge. You know, maybe the Lord's calling me into missions. This is something we ought to be actively praying about. It's not just for the other person to do. It may be for you to do by God's grace. The final thing we need to see here is that there is fullness of joy, and it's only found under the sovereign, gracious rule of God. Look at verse 4 with me. "Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth." Those who know God are glad and sing for joy because they know that He is a righteous judge and a loving shepherd. He is both just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. He is indeed working all things together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. "Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth." We believe this about our God, and so we go in confidence. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Christ, and He is our shepherd. In Him we lack no good thing, and in Him we are confident that He makes all things right, and He makes all things new in the new heavens and the new earth. John Calvin writes that this psalm contains a prayer for a blessing upon the church, that besides being preserved in a state of safety in Judea, it might be enlarged to a new and unprecedented extent. Is that our heart, dear ones? That we would not just be safe in Judea, as it were. That we would not just be safe in Shiloh. But that God, by His grace, which is often taking us to uncomfortable places, would expand and enlarge this congregation and the borders of influence of this congregation, to be salt and light and to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost. Think for a moment. Some of you who did not grow up in covenant homes and somebody shared the gospel with you. Think of that. I remember playing at Clemson University. I was a soccer player there. And from time to time, I would go to Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And there were like 950 people that would come to this meeting on Thursday nights at 9:19. 9:19, so no one would forget when it was. I still remember. 9:19, and I remember I would walk in, and there were times when, I would walk in, and I did not want to be there. My thought was, these people are so nerdy, singing these gospel songs, and what's wrong with these people? And I thought I was so cool and that I had it all worked out, and these people were just a bunch of nerds, and I just, whatever, you know. Yeah, I would have told you I believed the gospel, but I didn't really want anything to do with evangelical Christianity that proclaimed the gospel and embraced these things. And so it was later that I was in a terrible drunk driving car accident. I was driving, and I was drunk, and the car flipped three times, and the girl sitting in the passenger seat was ejected from the car while it was flipping, going about 50 to 60 miles an hour. There were two people in the back seat as well, and when we came to a halt, the girl in the back seat began to cry out the girl's name. Where is she? Where is she? And so I crawled out of the car, and I went over. She was probably 50 feet from the car where it wrecked, and she was whimpering, and there was sort of blood everywhere, and it was awful. And so we suddenly the ambulance and the police and the fire trucks, everybody showed up, all these sirens, and I was arrested and taken to jail. And here I was, an all-American athlete, sort of, you know, people celebrated my ability to score goals and things, but my life was in the shambles. And I was raised to know better. That night in jail, God radically changed my life. When I read about Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus, when I read about the glorious work of the Spirit in Ezekiel, replacing the heart of stone with a heart of flesh, I tell you, it happened that very night. I went away from that place a completely changed man. God transformed my life, and as I began to be invited to various ministries, I began to preach really my testimony. It was really mainly what I preached, and began to see people's lives being affected. And it was sort of my conversion was simultaneous with my calling into ministry. But what I remember was one man who was the president of FCA would come up to me every time I walked through the doors into FCA, and I went a few times, and he would give me a big bear hug, and he would look him in the eyes and say, "You know, I am so glad you are here tonight. So glad you're here." And I remember after I was converted, who was the first person I wanted to talk to? Went straight to him. Couldn't even speak. I couldn't even speak. I was weeping. And finally I got it out. The Lord has converted me. And I wanted you to be the first to know. Because you've been so kind to me, reaching out to me, sharing with me. And so, why do I share that story? Well, several people on the campus of Clemson later that year, over the year, said, "John, you were the last person on this campus I ever would have thought would become a Christian. The last person." And sometimes we get into the mindset that friends, family members, coworkers, we think, "There's just no way. There's just no way. Why even bother? Why should I even keep praying? Keep praying. Keep bothering. Keep knocking on the door. Keep reaching out to them with love and kindness and graciousness and with gospel truth. And do so till the day you die. The Lord has many people in this city who still have yet to hear the gospel and to be awakened by the Spirit of God and His gospel. And so may you, by God's grace, be the channel of blessing, even as you share this glorious gospel with your friends. Let's participate in this great work of mission that the Lord has given to us. It is the Lord building His church, but He's pleased to use weak vessels like us to be laborers in that enterprise. Let's pray for God's extraordinary blessing of His ordinary means of grace, so that you would be a blessing to the community of Raleigh and to the nations for the glory of God and for the blessing of His people. Let us pray. Father, thank you so much for this brief time in your word. And Lord, you promise to bless your word in the lives of your people. You promise, Lord, to convict us and to convince us and to challenge us and to comfort us and to rebuke us and correct us and train us and nourish us and feed us. And you do all of these things, Lord, by your Spirit. And so would you do that, Lord, for your glory? And would you continue to use this church, this local congregation, Shiloh Orthodox Presbyterian Church, to be a blessing to the nations? Would you bless them spiritually and materially, that they might then be a blessing to the nations? We pray that a spirit of deep humility would be in this congregation, even as we contemplate the depth of our own sin, but also a spirit of joy as we reflect upon the astonishing grace that has been lavished upon us in the unsearchable riches of Christ, which are ours by grace through faith in him. O Lord, we pray that our church in Charleston and this church in Raleigh would be healthy churches, not only experiencing and knowing and glorying in the blessings of your salvation, but desiring that others would know it as well. O Lord, be glorified, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.